verse 31, going back to the text. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, verse 31, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, as we begin the text today, guys, you'll notice from last week that Christ's reception in Capernaum was far cry different than what it was in Nazareth when he tried to go home. Jesus began a pattern here going into Capernaum, which would be something that he would repeat over and over again throughout his earthly mission, ministry time. He would enter a city, he would go then into the synagogue, and he would begin to teach. And as he taught, it says those in attendance were astonished at his teaching. I just love the fact that they would use such a vivid word to bring up what they were thinking when they saw Jesus. They were astonished. And you know what? That's the kind of the manifest of the heart and the mind of an individual when they embrace Jesus, when they embrace his reality and his teaching. Some of us have the ability to be able to sit and be taught, and it really does nothing to us because our hearts and our minds aren't open to it. These were in the presence of Jesus and the presence of the Messiah, and they knew it. And it says that they were amazed. The words of Christ were delivered both then and now. And when they were delivered and when they are delivered now, there's something about an authority. There's something about a power that goes along with them. And these guys knew that when they were with Jesus there. Now, Capernaum would go on to be Jesus' base, ministry. Why was it there? Was because they received him. You know, wherever Jesus goes, and it was again then and now, wherever he goes, Jesus always is willing to make himself at home if the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who he finds will receive him openly. Capernaum did so. They received him openly. And Christ is willing to do that for individuals. He's willing to do it for churches. And may it always be that the case here in this fellowship. Now, there were in that time, the time of Jesus' ministry, much like it is now, a lot of people who were tired of hearing words that had no power, that had no authority. And we've heard it. I mean, even now today, oftentimes there's lots of talk, lots of hoopla, lots of talking, but it just comes up empty. Nothing is ever done. Jesus came to this earth and he ministered with the power to back the words that he said. And that's when we follow him today. We know. We experience it in our lives. And it goes on in verse 33. He says, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, as we begin verse 33 here, is something that we need to kind of acknowledge and bring to the forefront of this story, and that is that this demon-possessed man was found right in the middle of the synagogue. Now, that's significant. I think we oftentimes mistakenly believe that we're somehow safe within the confines of the church. But you know, in truth, the church is the front lines of the battle, the spiritual battle that we all face today. And Satan and his fallen angels have no problem marching right into a Sunday service and making themselves at home. I think that those of us that are part of the family here, we've seen it. We've experienced that right in our midst. And that is why in 1 Peter 4:17 it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. You don't want to ever get the idea that somehow it's just safe within this fellowship. And always remembering, as I already mentioned, that this is the front lines of the battle. This is where it all goes on. Now, when I say that, I also need to say the flip side of the coin, if you will. And that is, we have no reason to fear that occurring. John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, I'm not one of these. I'm quite conservative when it comes to these issues. And I'm not out there looking for a demon under every rock. But after my travels to a few countries, I am a firm believer. I think we don't see it as much in this country today, or we certainly don't acknowledge it as much. I think oftentimes here in this country we would tend to give it a label or a diagnosis or whatever you want to call it. But in other countries, certainly in India, we see this kind of problem, this kind of issue going on very openly and very plainly, and it happens constantly. This demon-possessed man recognized Jesus, and not only that, he recognized his authority, and he did so immediately. And I think that's really interesting that a demon would come into the church and would recognize Jesus, his authority, who he is, his power, and he would do so quickly when the vast majority of mankind right outside the doors of this church never will. And that's because so many individuals within the realm of mankind just simply want to be left alone. They want to be left alone in their evil. They're obviously upset when Jesus gets dragged into the midst. That's why the Bible says that the name of Jesus will cause every knee to bow, that he will be the great offense. And if you've ever been in a secular crowd and you brought up the subject of Jesus and saw the look in their eyes, you know what I'm talking about. Not a popular name, even today. But you need to realize that these entities, or whatever you want to call them, are not afraid of you and I. Today we have TV evangelists who want to, you know, bind Satan and all sorts of things. But you know something? You need to be very careful about that. Because on a human level, we are no match for the angelic realm, whether the dark side or the good. But we don't need to be afraid when we are in Christ. If you're outside of the realm of Christianity, I can't guarantee you anything. So what is our answer? You know, live in fear? No. The answer is that we were to travel with Christ all the time and everywhere we go. And we have nothing to fear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These entities here that Jesus ran into that day, they seem to clearly know the future. They not only had heard what the future held, but they believed it. I mean, look, immediately here, they expected Jesus, it says, to destroy them. And they not only acknowledged that Jesus was real, that he was a human being, a historical figure, as we often use that language today. They not only recognized that fact, but they recognized that he was the Holy One of God. This man, possessed by a demon, he knew clearly where he stood in the spiritual realm. He knew that he was lost. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Again, if you've ever been in the presence of this kind of a thing, you'll never forget. I never have in this country, but I have in India. And it's something that'll stick with you in your mind for the rest of your life. Jesus had the authority over the darkness. Jesus had the authority, and it was real, and he exercised that authority. He didn't need, and obviously didn't seek after, the testimony of the satanic world. And as Jesus cast this demon out of this man, I want you to notice that it was done quite simply here. There was no grand ceremony. There was not a lot of hoopla. Not a lot of fancy talk. He simply commanded that the demon come out of him. That was it. Simple and to the point. And if you notice as you go through Scripture, all the healings, all the works that Christ ever did were very much done very simply, to the point. It's mankind today that seems to want to add the flash and the wow to the process of God. Jesus has always worked supernaturally, very naturally. And that was the case in here, as he says, "Be quiet and come out of him."
In verse 36, he goes on with the story. He says, "Then they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." Again, it says those that were present were amazed. And if you notice the language, they were amazed and they said, "What a word this is." Indeed. How many of us have come out of the world, come out of that lost state and into the realm of the kingdom of God, and now we can say the same thing today. What a word it is. And we've come to know the truth of that. And again, we live in a world that seems to gush with their own version of the truth today. They have a lot of words, don't they? And it is only their self-professed power, their own self-professed authority that is being exercised. We have it in politics, science, the legal realm, even religion attempts today to operate with authority and power. But it's not the same, is it? It's usually just a lot of talk. Because alone, without the one who is the authority and is the power, not only does he bring it, but he is that authority. And without him, we're merely striving in the flesh to glorify the flesh. Now, verse 37 here says that his acts spread like wildfire. And I think that'd be natural. It'd be the same today. It'd be all over the TV stations, all over the evening news. But I want you to notice something here in the language of the text. It wasn't just his miracle that amazed them. It was the fact that Jesus could do that kind of miracle. And that he could do it with simply a word. So the amazement was not just in the supernatural, but the amazement was upon Jesus. This humble carpenter from Nazareth. At his hands, he was able to do these miraculous things. Verse 38 says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." Jesus, having a full day of work here, moved right on to the immediate next miracle. And that was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And we can gather several things from this text. One, apparently, Peter liked his mother-in-law. So that was good. There's nothing here that, you know, tried to stop Jesus. You know, wait a minute. Maybe we should think about this. One thing we can gather for sure is that from the text, we know now that Peter was married. And that fact affects how we view Peter and his ministry while he was on this earth. Because apparently then, all that Peter did in his service and living as a disciple, he did as a family man. That's interesting. Because you see, knowing that fact takes away so many excuses that we might use as some sort of absolution away from his service. Peter, one of the greatest apostles of all Scripture. A married man. Also, this certainly causes, and I love to point this out, I want to pick on you Catholics today, but if Peter was your first pope, you got a problem with the first pope's celibacy. He was married. That's not my, you know, Protestant idea here. That's the Word of God. Now again, the healing here occurred merely with a word. He didn't get out magic ball. He didn't chant some incantation. He just merely spoke it into existence. Now, as we go through the Gospels here, you're going to find that Jesus did use different attributes in his healing. But he made it clear right here from the very beginning that he could merely speak these things into existence. Just as God the Father did there in Genesis as he spoke all that we know of as life on this planet into existence with merely a word. Jesus gave her life. And upon giving her life, I want you to notice what happened here. She received that life, and she immediately rose, and she served. That's the language of the text. And I cannot help but think what a profound picture that is of the redeemed life. A life truly redeemed, a life truly understanding redemption. Upon that salvation experience, to be able to stand up and say, "Oh Lord, what can I now do for your kingdom?" Verse 40 says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." They got to understand that Jesus, by this time, had had a full day. He was still out there, though, and he was still meeting the needs of mankind, even as the day was slipping away. And if you walk with Christ today, you know the truth of the fact that Jesus is always there. He's always there for those who seek him. And that day, for every one of them that came to Jesus and sought him out, he laid hands on every one of them. And these weren't rich folks. These weren't influential folks. They didn't buy their way to the Savior. They were just people who were sick. And you know what? If you've been there, you know that when you're sick, that's about the only thing that matters, is that you're sick. Furthermore, and if you're not saved today, you know this to be true: when you're lost, that's about the only thing that matters too. Because see, being lost, being unredeemed, is the greatest sickness there is. Because the rest doesn't matter. When you're lost, money, fame, power, positions, ultimately they mean nothing. And if you don't believe me, just pick up a tabloid magazine and take a look at what's going on out in Hollywood. There, in the world standards, they have it all. And it just seems how fast they can kill themselves. And we need to kind of put that in the forefront of our minds and realize that this world can ultimately offer us nothing if we're lost. It is a terminal disease. But all we have to do is go to Jesus, and he's always there. Always faithful. Always merciful. John 6:37 says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Verse 41 says, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." What a day, huh? One day, and Jesus had already put a great dent into the kingdom of darkness. That's the kind of day we all wish we could have. Jesus stopped the demons here again from testifying of him. If you're a student of the Word, you know that Paul the Apostle did the same thing in Acts 16. Neither of them wanted the testimony of the demonic. Now, certainly, we might be able to look at that and wonder why that he would do such a thing. I mean, you know, one can't help but think that perhaps that kind of testimony would work towards the kingdom of God. Many of us today, I think, can relate, because many of us find that the testimony of the unredeemed world is something that's very important to us. Maybe you're a businessman, and you think about your reputation, and it's important to you. Sometimes we're even tempted to be maybe a little less than good to earn that righteous, quote-unquote, reputation. Jesus, right from the very beginning here, was concerned only about what his Father thought. pastor friend of mine said many years ago when I first began in ministry. He says, you know, Tim, you worry about your character and let God worry about your reputation. I never forgot that. Jesus wasn't worried about his reputation that day. He didn't need the testimony of the darkness. Verse 42 says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. As a pastor, I'm sure many of you, even as servants of the Lord, can relate to the personal battle that Jesus was facing here. Jesus sought some time to rest. He sought time to spend with the Father, to recharge, to seek God, to seek His will and His direction, time to regain strength, time to get over a cold, whatever it might be. But the people sought him out. And Jesus took his calling quite seriously. He understood that his earthly ministry was finite. And he knew that he had to work while, the Bible says, while it is day, because the night was coming when no man would work. Jesus could have stayed there in Capernaum. The people desired that he stay. Maybe they would have made him king. And he could have just set up a little earthly kingdom then. But his calling here was to take the message to all men everywhere. And I call your attention to something before I leave this passage. He didn't refer to it as a calling though, did it? According to the text that I just read here, he referred to this calling as a purpose. I found that very interesting. What's your purpose this morning? You think about that? Oftentimes when we speak of calling, that's nice Christianese. And it's kind of a high, lofty idea. And when these high, lofty ideas are presented to us, it's easy for us just to step aside and go, oh, calling. Well, I have no spiritual calling upon my life. Okay, let's bring it down to earth and let me ask you what your purpose is on this planet. Are you a paperweight? You know what I'm talking about. You just sit there and do nothing. I speak oftentimes from this pulpit about finding that purpose and fulfilling God's plan. I read scripture and I find individuals' names that were never mentioned before a certain passage. And oftentimes they were never mentioned after that passage. But boy, when they were mentioned, what a dynamic task they fulfilled. And they went down in history as finding and fulfilling the purpose of God. And I know in my own life, I don't want to miss that train as it pulls out of the station and think, oh, my purpose in life, I've missed that. I don't want to be lying on my deathbed and think, what was all this for? I mean, I lived, I went through the motions of every day, I did this step by step. I lived out what society said, I graduated from high school, I got married, I had some babies, I bought a house in the burbs and owned a couple of cars and worked my job and got my gold watch, and then I died. That's it. That's life. And Jesus said that it was his purpose. He knew his purpose. We can know our purpose. You say, how do I find that purpose? Well, you can start by prayer. And I can assure you, too, that he's not going to send you a telegram. You wait for the mail each day. Just waiting for that letter from the Lord to emphatically express where and what he wants you to do. Frankly, those who have found their purpose has went out there and they just kept digging around till they found their purpose, didn't they? Certainly I did. I think a lot of the time, if we did get that telegram, we wouldn't believe it anyway. I wouldn't have. Dear Tim, this is God. I'd like you to be a pastor, a senior pastor of a church. But Lord, I got long hair. What about the beard, Lord? Do I have to shave? And then you can even get into the finer tunings. I can think of my own heart and my own mind, which I won't elaborate those things to you, thank you. Lord, there must be some mistake. There has to be somebody shuffled the wrong papers there in heaven. But I got out there and dug around long enough, and the Lord opened the doors, and I stepped through, and here I am. What's your purpose this morning? Going on in verse 1 of 5, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I always loved Peter's interaction with the Lord. He's always crazy. You ever notice that? I mean, Peter must have been quite a guy, because one moment Jesus is saying, "Oh, very profound you are, Peter. That's awesome." And the next minute he's saying, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the Peter who, after sinning against Jesus and denying him three times, would later on in the Scriptures recognize Jesus on the shore and would dive into the water and swim to shore in pure excitement to be with Jesus. Wherever Peter went, crazy things happened. Jesus got into Peter's boat that day, but he wasn't going fishing for fish. He was going fishing for men. Now, if you know anything about that area, if you've ever done any study, the Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Gennesaret, depending on whose version, it's either a big lake or a small sea. So, around Lake Gennesaret, the shores are very narrow. And as the people were crowding around Jesus there, it didn't provide for a large crowd. This wasn't like, you know, the sandy coast out in California. I mean, it was very narrow beaches. And the shoreline is quite steep, almost cliff-like. And it would provide for like a natural amphitheater there. As Christ then got into the boat, he pushed off from shore. And then he would now preach. He would teach the people. The crowd was pressing him that day. But I want you to notice, at least at this point, he wasn't pressing him for miracles. The text says they are pressing him for the teaching of the Word of God. I can relate to that. I mean, if many people would wonder, what is it about Jesus' fellowship here? Why is it that this church continues to grow? And I wouldn't want to take away the supernatural. I wouldn't want to take away God's just infinite and intricate involvement in this church. But I tell you, if there's anything I'd put my finger on, it is simply the teaching of the Word of God. I grew up in a church. All my life, I was in church. I had a period of extreme rebellion, I guess, in my life, but I grew up in the church, and yet it wasn't until I walked into this fellowship, just like you did, because that's how I got here, and sat down. I came, admittedly, with a poor attitude. I came not believing that a church could really be what God wanted it to be. I was cynical. And my wife will attest that, because I'm sure I verbalized it on the way there that day, that, you know, if this guy says anything wrong, I'm not even waiting through the service. I'm just going to get up and walk out. And that was, I don't know, 15 years ago now?
I'm still here. Because no one had ever just taught me the Word of God before. No one just sat down and just taught. All my life, I'd listen to pastors take one or two verses out of Scripture and preach for an hour on two verses. And they could kind of move around and graze and get on hobby horses. Teaching on the Word of God changes people's lives. And many of you here today, your lives changed because of that very reason. Simply that you were taught the Word of God. Peter, that day, had been fishing. Now you need to realize in the timeline here, Peter had already had contact with Jesus up at this point. In fact, he had walked with him to some degree, had spent some time with him, but had yet to confirm his commitment to Jesus. And I would imagine that in a crowd this size this morning in this fellowship, there are many that are in that same situation. You've dabbled in Jesus. You've been checking him out for quite some time. And you know what? I don't blame you. Back a moment ago, I talked to you about the fact that this world is spewing all sorts of things, telling you that they have authority and that there's power behind their words. And what has happened is we have a generation of very cynical, very doubtful people. I don't blame you. I would want to be sure also. But Peter at this point was at that crossroads. He was still attempting to hold on to his old life, and he was kind of attempting to dabble in the discipleship of Christ also. But as I said, that day he stood at the crossroads. A choice had to be made. Peter was out that day diligently pursuing his secular career. And I want you to notice he came up empty. And I don't mean just empty nets. I mean empty soul. Sometimes you can have nets that are full and you still come up empty. Excuse me. Peter that day came up empty because, frankly, he was not where he was supposed to be. Because Peter, too, had a purpose. He had a calling. And God was doing that calling. God was calling Peter to something bigger than fishing. Jesus got into Peter's boat here and he pushed out from the shore, as we said, to gain a little room to preach. Must have been quite a scene. And Jesus taught the word from the floating pulpit first. He taught the word. And as he often did, now he was going to show them the word. See, if you're one of those today and this is the first you've ever heard of Christ, or maybe you're like Peter, you've been dabbling and you've not made that commitment. Maybe you're in that same situation. You've been taught the word, but you're at that state where you're now saying, show me. And that's the wonderful thing about this fellowship, if you spend any time here. Because I can show you life after life after life that has been profoundly changed. Lives with no purpose. Lives trashed and destroyed. And God picked them up, brushed them off, and not only forgave them of all that they did, but as the Bible says, He restored them. Gave them back the days that the locusts had eaten, as the Bible says. Many of them today are servants. Many of them are pursuing ministry on all sorts of levels. So Jesus steps forward now and he's going to show the manifest of his word. He begins in verse 4. He says, when he had stopped speaking,
He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." As I've already insinuated here, Peter's about ready to get a lesson on just who this Jesus was. A personal and profound message was going forth, one that would be broadly profound for the masses as they stood on shore, but would be personally devastating to Peter, who sat there in the boat with him. Jesus was going to knock the feet right out from underneath Peter. And many of you go, "Yes, I know what that's like." I find it interesting that when you look in the list of apostles, how many of those guys were fishermen? I mean, what was it? I mean, why did Jesus pick fishermen so often? Well, Peter's a perfect example, because fishermen had these certain traits, I think, that were so advantageous to ministry. I think they just simply had the right stuff. Fishermen in that day certainly knew how to work hard. That was important to ministry. They were a patient bunch, had to be. I'm glad that's not a mandatory to being in the pastorate, or I wouldn't be here. But they're generally patient. That's why I don't do a lot of fishing. Fishermen were used to going to where the fish were to catch them. You know, they didn't sit at home, you know, casting there in their living room out under the carpet and rolling it in. No, they knew they had to go to where the fish were if they were going to catch them. That was a good attribute also. And later on, and we find this true in stories yet to come here in the Gospels, fishermen knew how to ride out the waves and keep going. An absolutely critical attribute of anyone in ministry. But you know what? Fishermen, especially in those days, they can be a stubborn bunch too, can't they? I mean, Galilean fishermen in the days of Christ had a reputation all unto themselves. Galileans were known to be impulsive, have a temper, can be rather explosive. They were a tough bunch. Peter had to learn that in the spiritual realm, no fish were going to be caught unless the hand of Jesus was in the mix. You know, it looked like that Jesus had just showed up shortly before these immediate events that we've been reading. But I assure you that the Spirit of Christ had been there now for a good 24 hours. Because all that was in play was all at the hands of Jesus. All night these guys had fished and they had caught nothing. But that was about ready to change. Peter, I'm sure, and we sense kind of a nice, respectful tone here, but I got to believe what we know of Peter later on in the Scriptures and what we know, again, of the personality of a Galilean fisherman, I got to believe that Peter thought he knew more about fishing than Jesus. I wonder if he was thinking, you know, "I appreciate the counsel, Lord, but, you know, I've never told you how to build a table. I mean, you're the carpenter here. I'm the fisherman." You ever done that to the Lord? I have. It's so easy to march down the road of our talents and abilities and start to think that we know more about it than the Lord. And if we don't verbalize it, we certainly live it out. Peter began right. He first yielded his boat to Christ, and now he was going to have to yield himself. Going on in the text, it says, verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats, so much so that they began to sink."
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished, there's that word again, at the catch of fish that they had taken. Despite Peter's reluctance, despite being tired fishing all night, despite his obvious doubts, I want you to notice that Peter still obeyed. And therein lies the critical equation. You see, the events that transpired in this passage were those that are the result of working within the plan of God. Location, timing, spirit, mechanics. So many aspects have to be all in play, and they're all within the command and direction of Jesus Christ. Then and now, today, Peter was quickly a humbled man. The result of his humility before God, now he had an understanding. And this is important, gang. An understanding that God knows more about everything than us. Everything. Suddenly there was a clarity within Peter. He understood. You ever been there? You ever have a meeting with God that was so profound, it was like the heavens opened up. It was all crystal clear to him at this point. It was such a realization that it knocked him to his knees. That's a good place to be. Verse 10 says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Gang, there's going to be a moment in each and every one of our lives, and I promise you this, that Jesus is going to happen by, and he's going to ask you to obey and to serve him. I wonder how you're going to respond. I'm not even specifically talking about salvation today. I'm talking about discipleship. I'm talking about purpose. Salvation this morning is a free gift. If you don't have it, it's yours for the asking. Be aware that there is no turning back from that transformation. Once you are adopted into that family of God, you are one of his kids, and there is no corner of the earth that you can run to far enough to escape his presence. But discipleship is not a free gift. The commitment that Peter was making that day was not free. No, it wasn't free at all. And for those of you that are standing in that realm today, you know that in fact, I can't even begin to calculate the cost of that decision. I can only tell you that frankly, it will cost you everything. That's why there's just simply not that many disciples out there today. Because we live in a world that is teaching you to seek and to strive after the things of this world, to be somebody in this world, to find your purpose in the things of this world. And then Jesus comes along and he does something profoundly dramatic in your life, and you are at that crossroads. How will you respond when that day comes? First of all, you got to ask yourself, are you willing? Are we willing to place our lives with Christ above all of our plans, above all of our
careers, our hopes, our dreams. And I'm not here to sell you on this today. This isn't some sort of Amway scheme. Forgive me if you're into Amway. I'm not getting anything out of this today if you step forward as a disciple. And I'm not going to get any points knocked off of my scale, if you will, if you say no. I am but a messenger, like John the Baptist before Christ. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For you today, sitting here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the kingdom of heaven is right here, right before you. Because today on this planet, in this time, in the earthly realm, the kingdom of heaven exists in one place. And that is inside the believers of Jesus Christ. We carry it within us. That being said, I will tell you frankly that as I stepped forward into the realm of discipleship before God, and I have shared with you many times, and I won't go down that story road today, but I can remember specific places, exact places, dates, events, where the Spirit of God came upon me and I knew I stood at that crossroads. And I entered into that realm, as I'm sure Peter did that day, with the idea of, it's all gone. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know where this path is going to take me. But I know that I am compelled to move in this direction. And as the years have gone by, just as they did go by for Peter, I have found that any dream that I had dreamt was not even remotely close to that which the Lord had planned for me. His plans for me were all good, all perfect. Looking back now, I think about that moment and think how easy it would have been to just say no. Lord, I'll come to church. I'll serve you a little when I can. I'll be a good man. I'll pray. I'll be one of your children. But I won't give it all up, Lord. I won't walk away from it to be an apostle, to be a disciple. And sometimes it scares me to think how easy it would have been that day to turn the other direction. Jesus told them from that point on they would catch men for the kingdom. And I want you to notice there was no prosperity warranties here. He didn't say, you know, if you come and follow me, I'll make you rich. I'll make you famous. I'll make all your dreams come true. He said, no, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Nothing about job security here. Nothing about benefits. No insurance package. But you know, nothing seemed to matter like that for these guys that day, did it? They'd seen enough. Jesus taught his word, and then he showed them. And that's when it becomes real to you, when you look around and you see the reality and the manifest of the presence of God. Not just in creation, but here today. In the lives of the people who he grabbed a hold of. The lives of the people who he knocked their feet out from underneath them and brought them to their knees.
I wonder what it's going to take. Have you seen enough? How much will you have to hear? How much will you have to see?
How much will it take to bring us today in this room to our knees before the Savior?
The bottom line is what's it going to take to humble you?
I'm often amazed at the pain, the sadness, and the emptiness that an individual will endure. The things it will take to get him or her to give up something they cannot hold on to in exchange for something they cannot lose. God, this morning, as I close, guys, He is doing the miraculous all around us this morning. If you're a guest here with us today, or you're new, you may not know that as clearly as the rest of us. Those of us that are part of this family here, we know it to be true. Certainly we are the ones that are without excuse this morning. We've seen it. We've seen lives that were, by all earthly standards, worthless. And God made them profoundly worthy. I wonder, when will we look around us and see and be willing to set it all down and follow Him? Again, I'm not trying to talk you into anything today, but I am compelled to bring you the message, just like Jesus did to Peter. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What else matters? Everything we have will be left behind. And frankly, walking with Christ is the only thing that brings daily joy and eternal joy and peace. Jesus Christ not only brings the answer this morning, He is the answer this morning. Peter was not singled out because he was special. He was a Galilean fisherman. Pretty much the social and economic bottom of the barrel. And Jesus picked him out. And that day Peter walked away from it all to follow Jesus. The next 3 years of Peter's life was going to be insane. I can put it no other way. I mean, it was just crazy. He would do grand, wonderful, fantastic things. He would see the events as Jesus was transfigured on the mount. And he would also feel the depths of pain as he failed Jesus. That's what ministry is like. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. So if you're not one who can endure the waves, it's not for you. But Jesus is willing to come and live inside you, to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Empower you to do things you never dreamed possible in your life. I know. I am the living example of that, guys. So as we close, I'm going to pray, and my prayer, as always, is for you if you have not been born again. The way is quite easy, but it is narrow. The Bible says, few shall find it. Narrow in the realm of you cannot keep all the things of this world and be born again. Because the very nature of being born again is saying, I surrender to you, Lord. I give you my life. I receive your saving grace. The acknowledgement that I'm a sinner and that I'm lost and that He's the only way. That's salvation.
And that can happen right there in your heart this morning before you even leave here. But my prayer also goes out for those who have sat in that realm for weeks, months, and years. Because let me tell you something, guys, this morning. God is never done with you. You're never finished. And I say that in the realm, if you're breathing this morning, you're not finished. Because when you're done, you're done. And He just takes you home. So if you're still breathing this morning and your heart's still beating, I hope it is. As we all leave, I don't find any dead bodies in the pews. If you're still with us this morning, God's not done with you. What's your purpose this morning? Do you understand that God had a plan for you before the foundations of the earth were laid? He knew your name, what color hair you would have, where you would live, the job that you would have, the person you would marry, the kids that you would bear. All was planned. Every detail. We are without excuse this morning because the Lord made you and put you there in those situations knowing you could still step forward and be a disciple. What's your purpose this morning? I know what mine is. Words cannot express what that's like, that fulfillment. There is an incredible peace to know that in any given day, if the Lord takes you out and you have no tomorrow, that's okay. Because you lived your purpose. You did what you were brought here to do. I have done what the Lord brought me here to do. Each and every day, I step forward to do what the Lord brought me here to do. I'm not anxious to go in the realm that I hope I have a long time doing this. It's the greatest of highs. But when I leave this place, let there be no sadness, because your pastor, he knew his purpose. Let's stand.